are studying, for those that are visiting with us, we're studying from the book of Acts, and tonight's lesson is on forgiveness. Sometimes looking at the syllabus that was set up for these lessons, Tracy kind of set most of that up, and I think he picked lessons that he thought I needed. And this was a good lesson for me, and hopefully it'll be a good lesson for all of us. Forgiveness is one of those things that we all believe in. We know we have to do it. We say we're going to do it, and then it's like, yeah, I've forgiven them, but I really can't forget that. Well, I pass that off as being part of human nature. I think it's human nature. We know that God can forget things. He can put them behind Him. He can forgive us of our sins and forget them and remember them no more. But as human beings, when someone wrongs us, that's a whole different matter, isn't it? I mean, it's like, yeah, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to keep an eye on you too. And so forgiveness is a good thing to study. It's even a better thing to practice. And hopefully we can make some practical applications from this tonight where it will benefit all of us. I just got to remember where I put that remote at. I've been enjoying the study with you, and I really enjoyed sitting and listening to Tracy's lessons, and so I hope we can all get something from our lessons together. We're going to look at three aspects of forgiveness. We're going to talk about God forgiving us, okay? Us forgiving ourselves, which is one of those areas I really, really struggle with, and us forgiving one another. And I think those three areas will cover pretty much everything we need to really talk about. God forgives us, and we know that He forgives us. Sometimes we may forget how high the cost was for Him to do that. Romans chapter 3, if I just said Romans 3:23, everyone in here could quote that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what we really need to see is that verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or conciliation for us through faith in His blood. God had a plan from the beginning of time to bring us to Him through His Son. The cost was extremely high. It meant that, one, God, in the presence of Jesus, had to leave heaven, come to a place that was filled with sin, okay? He had to live as a man on earth. He suffered the same things that we suffer. We have pains and agonies. He had pains and agonies. We have happiness. We have sorrow. Jesus had those things. Why was it necessary for Jesus to experience all those things that we experience? So He could be the perfect high priest. He could be our mediator. When we sin and we deserve punishment but we want forgiveness, it's easy for Jesus to say, Father, I know what they're going through. I know what temptation's like. And maybe I'm making that too casual, but that's exactly why He went through what He went through. So He could be the perfect high priest. He could be the perfect mediator for us. But by doing all of that, it meant that He had to die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have that hope of eternal life. And it comes through Jesus. When you read over in Isaiah 53, that's read quite often when we have the Lord's Supper. Just some of the high points. Verse 3 says, He was despised and rejected of men, Verse 5 says he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Verse 6 said the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7 says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And verse 8 says, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Verse 9, which is to me a really telling verse, he had no violence nor any deceit in his mouth. He was the perfect, pure sacrifice. Perfect and pure. And verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And that's not like we think of please, but the Lord was willing to let him go through with this because the plan was set before the foundations of the earth. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So when we think of that, we think about the high cost. Here's a perfect person, and he went through an awful lot for us. It says he forgave much. When we look at the example in Matthew 18 of the unforgiving servant, here's the example. We have the king, and he has a servant who owes him an amount of money that's almost insurmountable. We would look at that today as being, especially maybe for us, I know some of you probably are a lot better off financially than I am, this would have been billions of dollars. We would think, this is an impossible amount to pay. Okay? And when I say billions, it would have been billions in our time. And this guy pleads for leniency. Give me time and I'll pay you. What does the king do? He forgives you. Okay? That servant immediately goes out. He finds someone who owes him a few months or maybe a year's worth of wages. An insignificant amount by comparison. A mere drop in a bucket of gallons of water, so to speak. And that guy begs the same thing. Give me a little bit of time and I'll pay you back. What does he do? He throws him into prison. Okay? How does that relate to us today? How does that story relate to us? King forgives somebody, forgives a servant. Servant doesn't forgive another servant. Well, I look at it like this. We ask God for forgiveness. Do we really deserve forgiveness for what we do when we look at the sacrifice that was made? No, we don't. And then, when a brother does something to us that may be insignificant in the big scheme of things, and we're like, I remember that. I remember what you did to me. To me, that's the comparison really that's being made. A king forgives a huge amount, like God forgives us, but yet we're unwilling to forgive somebody some insignificant debt that they've done to us, so to speak, when God has forgiven us immensely for the things that we've done. So God and Christ forgave much in what they did for us. Well, the question is asked, do we have to repent first? And of course, the two scriptures there, we all know in Acts 2:38, when Peter has preached this magnificent sermon to these people on the day of Pentecost, they say, what do we need to do? And they say, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So, in this case, is repentance necessary? Sure it is. You've got to have a change of heart. You've got to make a turnaround. And we're going to talk about our relationship to forgiving people when they ask later in the lesson, or when they don't ask, as the case may be. And then in 1 John 2:1, it says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's something we need to remember. We always, especially as Christians, okay, once we have been baptized into Christ, we've put on Christ, we've done away with the old, we've started the new, we always have someone at our disposal to help us. If we were withdrawn, so to speak, from our family here, and we were in some distant place, and we needed somebody to lean on, we had a hard time, we've got that advocate. We've got somebody that we can depend on in Jesus Christ. So we need to always remember that. Other additional scriptures, I mean, there's just dozens of scriptures about God forgiving us. Isaiah 43:25, it says, He blots out your transgressions and will not remember your sins. And Hebrews 10:17, it says, Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that was a reference from the Old Testament, but that's applicable today. If we ask God for forgiveness and He forgives us, that's it. He's forgiven us for that. And we'll talk about that in the next section. And then in Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have a tremendous Savior. He is willing to forgive us. There's certain things that He wants us to do. And if we will simply do those things, He will be an advocate for us. He'll be our mediator. He'll be our high priest. He will do everything He can to help us get into heaven. The next section, forgiving ourselves. I'm just going to go ahead and put this all up there. Have you ever known someone paralyzed by their sin? It may keep them from obeying the gospel, or they may even become a Christian and then they get involved in some sin and they don't want to work in the kingdom because they're embarrassed about something. It just becomes, in their mind, something they can't overcome, and it makes it difficult for them to do the right thing. I thought about this and thought about this, and I could not bring back to remembrance anyone that I personally knew that this applied to. But if you are like me and you have heard numerous different gospel preachers over the years, I've heard three or four of them talk about different people. It's like, I studied with this guy, or studied with this woman, and they were like, well, I've been wicked all my life. There's no way God's going to forgive me. Their minds are just paralyzed by the idea that God cannot forgive them for being such a wicked person. Okay? Judas. When you look at Judas and you look at Peter, here are two men on the same evening. Did both of them betray Christ? They really did. Okay? One of them said, yep, that's him right there. And the other one was standing out there, and everybody said, oh, aren't you one of them? Nope, don't know the man. Not me. Never heard of him. Never been around that guy. But how did they respond to their guilt? Well, Judas, he went out and hung himself. Now, there was somebody who was really paralyzed by the guilt that he felt for what he had done. And had he done something really tragic, really bad? He had. What about all those people that were standing there at the crucifixion that were yelling, crucify him, crucify him, spitting on him, making mockery, laughing? What about them? They did the same thing Judas did. Judas was no worse than they were in my mind. But many of them on the day of Pentecost realized what they had done and they corrected it. Now, what if Peter had not straightened himself out? What if Peter, and Peter, by the way, was not a perfect person. No man is. But we think of Peter as one of the great apostles, and he certainly was. He's got a lot of great writings. He did a lot of great things, but he wasn't the perfect person. When we think about him and we ask our questions, what if Peter had done what Judas did? What would we be missing? Well, that's a difficult question to answer because we don't know. We may have had the same stories told a little bit differently, certainly with someone different. But I got to thinking about it. I thought, well, what about the magnificent sermon on the day of Pentecost? What about that? Well, it wouldn't have been by Peter, would it? What about the lame man who was lame from birth, who was 40 years old, that they healed? What about them getting thrown into prison and the high priest coming to them or them being brought before the high priest and him saying, "Have we not strictly prohibited you from talking in this man's name?" And then in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles, it says, they made the statement, "Well, to obey God rather than men." A statement that has been repeated for 2,000 years, probably by gospel preachers. And that's really true. We have an obligation to be responsible to God. What about the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Peter was there. Would that story have changed? It certainly would have changed as far as who the person was involved. And then, what I think of is one of the greatest stories in the Bible, in terms of uniting people and people having fear and realizing how powerful God was, not so much fear, but the story of Cornelius and Peter. Here was a situation where Gentiles just weren't talked to. The Jews looked on the Gentiles as dirt, as dogs. And here's a guy who goes in and he realizes that God has opened up this opportunity to them, and he baptizes these people. That story would have changed. What about Paul? Paul was a man, when you start reading about him in Acts chapter 8, we see him as Saul, as a young man. And when Stephen was stoned to death, who was sitting there consenting to his death? Saul was. Saul was like, "Yep, that's what needs to happen." And then it says that Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. In the next chapter, chapter 9 of Acts, it starts off, it says, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked for letters to go to Damascus, and if he found those who were preaching or teaching the way, whether it be men or women, he was going to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay? When he came to a knowledge of the truth, when it was opened up to him, you ever think he might have thought, "This is 180 degrees from what I believe. I mean... I can't appear to arrest these people and take them back. Now you want me to be one of them." What did Paul say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16? He says, "It's a faithful saying that's worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." How does he finish that? He says, "Of whom I am chief." There's your attitude right there. Are we all sinners? Absolutely. Okay? We have got to learn to forgive ourselves. Paul put it behind him. I don't think Paul was a perfect person after that point. I think all of them sinned at times. And you just move beyond it. You have to get over yourself, so to speak, sometimes. And then an example which all of you are familiar with, we've already discussed Simon in Acts chapter 8. When he tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit from the apostles, and they told him, they said, "Your money perish with you because you have thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money." What did he ask these men to do? He said, "Pray to the Lord that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." I don't know how Simon lived the rest of his life. I like to think that he really, his eyes was opened and he realized, you know, this isn't meant for me. It's not meant for me to be out in the forefront with people like I used to be and to have the power that these men have. I'd like to think that he accepted his role, whatever it was, in the church and did the very best he could do with it. I don't know. But he had to get over it, and he was willing, because when they confronted him about it, he pray for me. I don't want that to happen. Don't want anything to happen to me. I get to thinking, Jezebel, I don't have this in my notes, just kind of popped into my head, and that happens sometimes. A lot of hollow space up there. Jezebel, she was confronted with her sin. What did she tell the prophet? "By this time tomorrow, I'm going to have you dead." Okay? David was confronted by his sin. What did he say? "I've sinned against the Lord." It's all in your attitude. A lot of people are confronted with sin, and they want to take a defensive position, and they want to argue the point. And other people are contrite. They get upset. They cry. They say, "Pray for me. I want to do the right thing. I want to go to heaven." Forgiving yourself is important. I really think it's hard for people to forgive you if you can't forgive yourself. Because if you're unwilling to forgive yourself, I think that will show. I think in the way you treat people and act toward people, I think that'll come through. An additional scripture that we might think of in forgiving ourselves, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It starts off, it says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, or self-control, to self-control perseverance, godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." He says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." How many times have you seen somebody live a Christian life for years and years and years, and then all of a sudden they go off the deep end, whatever the case is, that they fall away from the church? Well, you know why that happened? Because they quit doing the good things that they should have been doing. They quit growing spiritually. And then they fall away, and they seem to forget, you know, "I've got something special here. I was forgiven of all my old sins. I still have an advocate. I have somebody I can turn to." And so it's important that we understand. He finishes that scripture in verse 10. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will not stumble," or "you will never stumble." If we're always doing the right things, if we're always doing the good things, the things that the Scriptures teach us to do, is it fairly difficult to do something bad when you're doing so much good? I mean, I think it is. I think it's very hard. It's when you're doing the things you shouldn't be doing is when you're going to stumble. And in the Scripture we talked about a week or two back, Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's not forget that we can have the utmost confidence and assurance in our Lord in helping us through trying times." I mean, after all, how many sins, how many temptations has God placed in front of you that you're not able to stand? How many? None. None. That's what the Scriptures teach, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's not one temptation that God is going to put in front of you that you can't overcome. And not only that, it says He'll provide a way of escape. So, if we are stumbling and if we're falling, who's to blame for that? Right here. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, "Get over yourself. Get back right. Do what you need to be doing." Hardest thing I think we do in life, literally, is forgiving ourselves. I'm being honest with you. How many of you have ever prayed twice over the same sin? I have. A bunch of times. Yep, Justin, me too. And three times and four times. I mean, sometimes you do something and you think, "Why did I do that?" And you pray to God and and you're very sincere and you're very earnest. Then later you get to thinking about it again, you think, what if God didn't forgive me? And you go back and you pray again. I mean, I've done that. I don't have any confidence in myself. God is going to forgive you if you're sincere and honest. In your prayers to Him, He will forgive you. And you need to forgive yourself. Okay? You need to forgive yourself. All right, the last thing we'll spend most of our time on, forgiving each other. Dealing with disagreements. We've talked about this earlier. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement over John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul said, nope. He left us. Let's don't do that. Let's don't go back that way. So they had a disagreement. Do you think that Paul and Barnabas were ever able to overcome that disagreement? Of course they were. They had a disagreement. They went on their way. They were still brothers in Christ. Do you think that Barnabas and John Mark weren't praying for Paul? Do you think that Paul wasn't praying for them? I'll guarantee you they were, because it was the right thing to do. When the disputes in Antioch in Acts chapter 15 came up, and there was disputes over that, what did Paul do? Well, he said, well, we'll take care of this. We'll handle it. We'll figure out what's going on. And so they have what we refer to in history as the Jerusalem Conference, and it gets taken care of, and everybody gets back on the same page. And people who are being told, you've got to do this and you've got to do that, we're told, no, you don't. Just do these things right here, and it'll be taken care of. And then I talked about Peter a while ago. In Galatians chapter 2, and this is a scripture I try to remember, because, you know, sometimes I look at myself and I think, well, I'm not doing enough, I'm not doing this or I'm not doing that, and I'm trying to live my life right. Well, guess what? The apostles stumbled too. Peter was carrying Barnabas around with him and other Jews, and what was happening? They were talking to Gentiles. They were sitting down studying with Gentiles. They were having food with Gentiles. And here come some of those teachers from Jerusalem. And what was Peter saying? Get away from the Gentiles. Come on, let's get over here. And guess what? He was doing it so much that the Jews that were with him, they were doing the same thing. And Barnabas became confused. He didn't know what was right or wrong. What happened when Paul found out about that? When he came up to see Peter, withstood him to the face. He told him, he said, that is wrong. You're confusing people over an issue we've already had problems over. Don't do that. Do you think Peter bowed up and said, I'm an apostle. You going to come up here and try to correct me? No. I think Peter probably said, you know what, Paul, you're absolutely right. Did wrong. It won't happen again. I'll straighten it out. We have disagreements with one another at times. Let's be willing to talk about those things. Get the problem worked out. Forgive one another if that's necessary, if it's gotten to that point, and move on with our lives. We don't all have to agree on what we eat and what we drive and where we live and how we dress. And we don't have to agree on every single thing. The object, in my mind, is for us to do everything we can to help each other make one destination, and that's heaven. That's the ultimate goal for all of us. It doesn't mean we can overlook sin. I'm not saying that. But what it does mean is we can put a lot of trivial stuff behind us and live the way God wants us to live. A person's soul could be at stake when you're dealing with them. Do we love that person, or are we more concerned with our vengeance, our retribution over something that's happened than we are with their soul? In John chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, and if you ever read and study 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, one word describes that whole chapter in my mind. love. It's just replete with that thought. But in 4:20 of 1 John, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, what does he say he is? He's a liar. Well, Lord, how could you say that I'm a liar just because I say I don't love my brother? Well, he explains it. He says, how can we say that we don't love our brother whom we see every day and then turn around and say, oh, I love God? You've never seen him. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard for me to look over at Mike and say, well, Mike, I don't really love you, you know, or I do love you, whatever the case is, and we got a problem, and that's a hypocritical statement. And I turn around and say, but I really love God. Well, I can see him. I can see him all the time. It doesn't even make sense. So we've got to make sure that we're doing things the right way and saying things the right way and living the way God wants us to. The vengeance part, Romans 12:19, and every one of you know what that says. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I see a bunch of you mouthing that. I will repay. Okay? That's the Lord's responsibility. Okay? Let the Lord take care of vengeance. Let's us try to live like Christ. Okay? How should I handle a brother who has wronged me? Have you ever known someone who was angry with you and you not know why? Well, I can say that, yeah, I've known some people that were upset with me with things that I didn't know why they were upset with me, and that wasn't always somebody in the church. How do you handle a situation like that? If somebody is mad at you, you know they're mad at you, and you don't know what you've done, how do you correct it? You just keep waiting for them thinking, oh, one of these days they'll come tell me. There's only one way to handle it. That's to go to them. Okay? Luke 17 and verse 3, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 7, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault between you and him. And here's where we mess up lots of times. Something happens to somebody. First thing they do is call their best friend. Well, guess what old so-and-so did to me? Yep, that's right, they did. Might want to tell your friends. Watch out for them. And we haven't even yet gone and talked to the person that wronged us. The Scripture says if that person hears you, you've gained a brother, but if he will not hear you, then you take him and you go talk to one or two others. And then if they won't hear those one or two others with you, you take it to the church. See, there's a progression there. The Scriptures lay it all out. We've got a problem. Let's try to handle it one-on-one. Let's try to get two or three good people together and work it out. Well, we're going to have to involve the whole church now. Why are you doing that? You're trying to embarrass this person. You're trying to mark them for life so that, you know, they become a basket case because everybody knows about it. What is the whole purpose behind doing that? To help save a soul. You're trying to get that person straightened out. You're trying to help them get back on the right track. Who's putting all the temptations in front of them? Satan. Who's trying to get them to lose their soul? Satan. What you're trying to do is get them back on the right track, and you start off doing it one-on-one. Hey, Rob, I got a problem with you. Look, I know you're mad at me. What did I do? I want to make it right, whatever it is. You can't straighten anything out if you're not willing to talk to people. Okay. How many times? Luke 17 and verse 4. Says, if he sins against you, if someone sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times they say, I repent of this, how many times have you got to forgive them? Seven times. Okay? They come to you and ask you. Then Peter posed a question in Matthew 18 to the Lord. He says, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? What did the Lord tell him? 70 times 7. And I always think, do we have a little log book somewhere where we're logging it in? That's number 200, 250, I'm getting closer to that 490. No, it's not a number. It literally just means if they keep sinning and they keep asking you for forgiveness, you keep forgiving them. Who else is forgiving them if they're serious about asking for forgiveness? God is. So we can't mark them and say, I'm not going to forgive you when God is standing there forgiving them. Must a brother repent? I mentioned this earlier. Must a brother repent before I can forgive him? Okay, that's a good question. I will tell you right up front, I don't have a perfect answer for that. And I'm going to give you a reason why. In John chapter 8, there was a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. I don't know what the Lord wrote on the ground. Have no idea. Don't even make supposition about that. But here's what I do know. When he asked her, where are your accusers, and has no one condemned you, what was her answer? No one. And what did Jesus tell her? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, I realize that was the Lord who did the forgiving. He has the right to do that. She didn't ask for it. There's no indication that she asked for it. I mentioned Nathan and Daniel of David a while ago in 2 Samuel 12 when David was confronted with his sin by Nathan for what he had done with Bathsheba and her husband. Immediately, what did he say? He said, I have sinned against the Lord. What did Nathan tell him? The Lord has also put away your sin. It was like it was a foregone conclusion. Does God know the hearts of men? Was David not mentioned as someone who was a man after God's own heart? The Lord wasn't going to kill him. He wasn't going to condemn him for this sin, but he confronted him with it. He had the prophet go and confront him. So, I have heard people argue over and over and over. If a person does not ask for forgiveness, you cannot forgive them. I'm not going to tell you you can't. I don't know. I honestly believe there are situations in life where someone could sin against you and not even realize they've done it. Now, it boils down to, are you going to make an issue out of that, or you realize this person didn't really mean to sin against you, didn't really mean for that to happen, so to speak, and you're just going to let it go and you're going to forgive them? And I went too fast on that. It boils down to a principle of desire or willingness. Christ was on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When Stephen was being stoned, what did he do? He said the same thing. Remember, in Matthew 12:14, the verses prior to where Jesus says, vengeance is mine, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. So, I don't know. You're going to make up your own mind about that. I think the best thing, of course, is that if someone asks for forgiveness, it's in my mind, it's very, very easy to forgive somebody when they know they've wronged you and they ask for forgiveness. But it boils down to that principle of desire and the willingness to do that. In Matthew 6:14-15, if you forgive men, your Heavenly Father is going to forgive you also. Mark 11, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. Have you ever had a prayer where you start off your prayer, if I've sinned against anybody, if I've done anything wrong, Lord, I want you to forgive me. And at the same time, you thought about somebody that's maybe done something against you and you think, I'm not going to worry about that. I don't think they realized it. You know, that's not to put off the responsibility you have. You have a responsibility. If someone has blatantly done something against you, I think you need to go talk to them. I really, really do. Because you don't want them to lose their soul over something like that. In Luke 14, 11 and 14, forgive us our debts as we forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another in Ephesians chapter 4. We have a huge responsibility in forgiveness. Keep in mind, Galatians 6, if someone is overtaken in a trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness. Okay? Considering that you also may be tempted. Don't ever take the high road, so to speak, or be the high horse or the arrogant person about someone who's sinned. You need to remember, we're all humans. We could be in that same person's shoes at some time. So you want to do everything you do in relationship to someone's soul with a spirit of meekness. In Ephesians 4, put away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor. And in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And I think that's really where it starts. I got a few more passages, but I'm not going to read them. I appreciate your attention. And hopefully we get something out of this lesson where we realize that forgiveness is an integral part of being a Christian. God's forgiven us. Let's forgive ourselves and make sure that we're forgiving those that sin against us. Thank you.